The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary, and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. On this episode of You're Included, Old Testament scholar Dr. John McKenna discusses the freedom that we have because God loves us and is not angry with us. Our host is Dr. J. Michael Fizell.
You just returned from a very interesting reunion at Princeton University.
I sure have, Mike. It was a wonderful experience for the 50th reunion of the class of 1957 for Princeton University. It wasn't my first trip back to Princeton. My first trip back was in 1982 for the 25th reunion of this class, at which time I was invited to give a testimony at the Nassau Christian Center, which is a local congregation there at Princeton University.
So they knew that your career was in Christian ministry at that time, and
yes. And they invited me to come and give my testimony, and they liked to hear, they wanted to hear how I got from a graduate of Princeton University in 1957 to the Haight-Ashbury in 1972, and how I had been delivered from alcohol and drugs and so forth, and had become a Christian, and how I had, from that time, one, the most importantly, gotten married, and two, been able to get back into the academic life, and at Fuller Theological Seminary received a Master of Divinity degree and a PhD degree in theology.
And so that was 25 years ago. 25
years ago.
They invited you to speak.
Yes. And that was my first effort to relate back to my classmates. In those years, I was with the church into the separation between the believer and the unbeliever. And my friends at the university were mostly all unbelievers. And I was with the good guys now, and they were the bad guys. And the bad guys, when they would see the good guys coming, would scatter and try to avoid them as much as possible because they didn't want to become like the good guys. They wanted to be the bad guys and the bad guys in a very real world. And so I wasn't very effective in terms of witnessing to that reunion. But I was well accepted by the church and the church people. Now that bothered me because I loved my classmates, especially my roommates, and I wanted to get next to them the way I had once been next to them. However, being a Christian didn't allow me to do that, I thought. And then again, it was 2002, I went for the 45th reunion. And this time I was able to give testimony to, at the same Nassau Christian Center, about the glorious freedom we have. And I was working my way through the freedom that we need to talk about, that is the freedom where the Spirit of God is. Could not be neither an abstract idea about freedom, nor could it be some kind of atheistic subjectivity about freedom. It couldn't be a subjective autonomy. It couldn't be an independence that was absolutely free, in the sense that independence as autonomy understands itself. So I was beginning to wrestle with what is the real freedom that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. So this time around, this year, the 50th reunion, I had a whole new paradigm, a whole new way of understanding who I am in the gospel of God in Christ. And I had come to an understanding that there was no separation between God and people. Whether the people were believers or unbelievers, God had done what he had done in Christ for all of us. And I could, by his grace, then take my humanity both to the believer and to the unbeliever in the same way.
You know, what you're saying reminds me right off the bat of two passages, really. One, of course, in Romans 5, while we were still enemies, God moved on right. our behalf. And, of course, the Colossians passage that...
He's reconciling all things.
Yeah, all things. And that really turns our common view on its head of how we can look at other people who are not believers. I just love this passage, so every opportunity to read I have to take. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, speaking of Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And combined with the Romans passage about being, while you were enemies, God does this for us while we're still enemies, then how should we look at who we want to perceive as God's enemies is very different from, well, like you were describing, the very first time you right. went out there to see these people. Now you can look at them very differently.
Right. I don't really believe that anybody needs to be told that they're separated or alienated from God. They know that they are. In fact, you know, some people like to know that they're independent of God. And I don't think God wants to be with them encroaching upon their freedoms at all. That's not the way he has chosen to be with us. He's chosen to be with us in his freedom in Christ for us, on our behalf, Christ atoning for us, Christ working for us, Christ working upon us and in us to get us to know him for who he truly is as the Son of the Father
of eternity. That very next verse in Colossians says, for once you were alienated, but
in your minds. Yeah, right.
That's your minds.
That's what we need to talk about. The fact that yes, the fallen mind is hostile and at enmity with God and will perceive the humanity as separated from God.
But from God's side, it's a very different picture.
Yes, yes.
So when you went back recently to the 50th...
Once you learn that, you have a different humanity utterly in relationship with the so-called unbelievers and the believers. So it's no longer the good guys against the bad guys. It's all people, some believing better than others, some not believing better than others, and you can, by his grace and in his spirit, you can relate your humanity to them. And I think that was the big difference. And I had a wonderful time, especially with my five roommates, who were very happy that I was the kind of Christian I was. One of my roommates is a Freudian psychiatrist, and he was always so worried. I met him at the 25th, and he was so worried that I would become, as a Christian, become something he wouldn't like when he liked me. And at the 50th, he went way out of his way to tell me how happy he was that I hadn't become the kind of Christian he thought he was going to meet. He didn't meet the Christian that he thought he met in the 25th reunion. And that difference has to do with this, the difference in the assumption that we are separated from God, and those who have chosen to believe have become the good guys, and those who have not chosen yet to believe are the bad guys, and it was good guys against the bad guys. I was delighted with the fact that he could say to me, I really do like you. And And that's a long way from having him run away from you 25 years ago because you were going to talk about Christ with
him. So your impact on him is, in terms of the gospel itself, was different in such a way that you actually made more progress.
These five men ended up on the third evening, we all had dinner together, very pointedly, and in the helter-skelter of a reunion, you have to do things like that very pointedly. We had a wonderful dinner, and at that dinner, these five men appointed me the one who would pray for them. And we would do our best in 5 years' time to report back to one another. And they left knowing that I was their prayer partner for the next 5 years. Now that was, for me, that's a wonderful development.
You actually entered back into the friendship akin to what you once had with them.
Yes.
In a way that 25 years ago, your perception of Christianity wouldn't allow you to do.
I couldn't. And I don't think I had enough feeling inside me either. I could, by this time, have enough inner healing of my memories, that I could go into my past with these fellows without being so guilty and so ashamed that I had to major on guilt and shame. No, I didn't have to do that because Christ, while I was yet his enemy, had died for me. So he had died for all of this guilt and all of this shame. And so I didn't have to worry about, I could do this with him. And it's amazing what a good time we had.
You were also asked to give an address to the group.
Right. Well, I had to go back on Sunday after spending, you know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with the university people. Then I had to go to the Nassau Christian Center again and give testimony. They were after me to tell us more about how you got healed and how you got delivered. And I said, no, I don't want to talk about that. I want now, after 25 years, I want to talk about God and his freedom for us. We were in Princeton. I had read a book by David Hackett Fisher entitled Washington's Crossing in order to get ready for this reunion. Fisher's book is handsomely done, and it got a Pulitzer Prize. And Fisher was willing to give us a tour based on this book of the Princeton battlefield, George Washington crossing the Delaware on through Trenton up into the Princeton battlefield. So a lot of us, 150 of us, had read the book, and it took this tour along with Fisher and James McPherson is the historian in residence at Princeton these days. So we had this wonderfully rich day from morning and afternoon, and we actually walked the walk from the Pennsylvania side of the Delaware, across the Delaware, onto the New Jersey side, and then into the woods and through the paths that the armies would have taken to march to Princeton and face the King George's armies in the battlefield at Princeton. And along the way, along one of these wooded paths, Fisher called them conservative paths. That is, we were walking the same paths that this ragtag army of George Washington must have walked, because those paths don't change in those woods. So there we were walking the conservative paths that the armies had taken, and somehow Fisher and I got alongside of one another, and I was telling him how I loved his book because I hadn't read an historian who was compelled to understand his subject, George Washington, in the categories of contingency and freedom. And he actually, came up with this word contingency. And when I was telling him how much I loved it, he asked me where else where else contingency works. I said, well, it's an old concept. The early fathers of the church actually invented it, and it's fundamental to science in our time. So you can read the concept of contingency in our scientific culture as well as in our theology, our Christian theology. And Fisher took down the references to Tom Torrance's Divine and Contingent Order and had me send him references to contingency from Bart's work. And I was just delighted with all that because I didn't dream I would ever get to witness to the leading historians at Princeton University, which I had obviously done. And they gave us a marvelous tour to the battlefield. And the Princeton battlefield, there was a General Mercer, famous in Princeton. The streets are named after him and everything, who came from Scotland, an MD. And he was one of Washington's generals. And he was on that battlefield, and he was bayoneted about 17 times on that battlefield. He died there. When they bayoneted him, they thought they had George Washington because he was in full uniform. And what had occurred was that when they made the bayonet charge, the American ragtags, they didn't have bayonets, and they were doomed. Because there's nothing they could do about it. And what I believe Mercer did was, in his full uniform, he yelled retreat, and he took their attention. And while they were busy bayoneting him, his troops got away. And when they were killing him, they were saying things like, "Die, you rebel." And he looked up at him and he said, "I am no rebel. I am a free man." That freedom. Again, you're much moved by that. I hope I'll be able to write a poem about that sometime. Yeah. And I do think that it was that same sense of freedom, not a monolithic sense. The Virginians didn't think about freedom the same way as the New Hampshire people, the Massachusetts people, or the Pennsylvania. Everybody had some notion of what freedom is and what freedom means. But somehow, contingency and freedom came together to give Washington a victory he should not have had over these professional armies up against which he was on his great horse. Contingency and freedom, it was just right up my alley. I could, with that same contingency and with that same freedom, with the same freedom that George Washington won the Revolutionary War, I could go and be among my friends at Princeton University. It was a really wonderful feeling. So I took that sense of freedom to the church that morning when I gave my testimony, and I talked about the freedom from sin, the freedom from alcohol and drugs and so forth, and the freedom to go back to the academy and achieve this or that in the academy, but the freedom to win, the freedom to live free. My text was the 2 Corinthians 3 passage, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, and so certainly the Spirit of God is involved on a contingent basis in George Washington's victory. What I did was link up the freedom of George Washington to win with my freedom from sin, with the church's freedom to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God to all men, and all men everywhere, so that this is the God who will not be who he is without all men, and there's no separation between God and mankind in Jesus Christ. Now, if mankind wants to conceive itself as independent or alienated from God, that's their mind, but it is not the mind of God for them. There's no separation. He's reconciled all things to them. And the struggle is to get men to and to get all mankind to understand that it can only understand who it is by saying yes to God's great yes for us in Christ.
Well, doesn't that change even the approach we can take in evangelism toward people? I mean, typically we take the approach of you are separated from God. God is very angry with you. And if you do these steps, you know, if you say the sinner's prayer, or then God will change his mind toward you. And that leaves us with the need to always be, well, I think as Tom Torrance puts it in his book, The Mediation of Christ, always looking over our shoulder, worrying about, is my faith strong enough? Was my decision strong enough? Am I walking the walk carefully enough? Is my, we're worried that we will somehow mess up this love that we have acquired by changing our attitude, our mind, and our ways. But if indeed, as Colossians says, and as Romans says, God has already reconciled us through his Son, and the success in that hinges only on Christ's success in that, which is true success, then in our presentation of the gospel, we're really asking people to, because God is already on their side, has already reconciled them, therefore they can, in perfect freedom, say yes. They can repent of their sins and turn to him without fear that they're not doing it right, or they're not saying it well enough, or they're not measuring up in some way. It seems to me it changes the whole perspective, both for our own confidence and for how we view the so-called enemies of God.
Personally, it's taken me, you know, 25, 30 years to learn the meaning of that sentence. You know, when I became a Christian, I was taught that I was separated from God, and that God had broken down the barriers of separation with Jesus Christ, and all I had to do was decide to accept Christ, and then I could walk through those barriers and no longer be separated, but reconciled to him. That's the gospel I understood. To understand that there is no barrier. And if there seems to be a barrier there, it's not one erected by God. God has torn it all down with himself, and he invites people to come to him. And he does that, as we've already said, while we're sinners, while we're yet his enemies. He justifies us in himself. Now, I think the hardest part for me, because you can't really see this new way of beginning without understanding that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Son of God, that there is no Jesus Christ except the Son of the Father. And you can't understand the relationship between the Father and the Son except in the Spirit of God. So, you know, we have to understand that we have been taken up by Christ, reconciled to the Father in the Spirit. It's not just between Jesus Christ and us. It's between who Christ really is with the Father in the Spirit. And that's why this Trinitarian faith, the Trinity, beginning in the light of the Trinity, is so important. And nobody is separated from that light. That light shines, whether anybody likes it or not, just like the sun shines by day, whether anybody likes it or not. That kind of a thing. Now, what the relationship is between that light and the days and nights of people on earth is our problem, not God's, because he made it and he redeemed it in himself. I have taken 35 years to understand that I have been given to know God as God knows himself in such a way that I had to learn that God loved me more than he loved himself, because he went way out of his way, became a sinner for me, did everything that needed to be done in my place in order that I could become his child. I think that's the hardest part for people to believe, that they are a child of the Father and the Son in the Spirit of God's eternity. And that the link between eternity and time and our lives and the life of God has been solidly established through Jesus Christ. That's hard to believe. People don't do it easily.
We look at the Father as being angry and ready to condemn us, I think. And Jesus somehow is standing there in the way, trying to keep the Father from losing his temper, and has
right.
moved to help yeah. us. He's the nice guy.
And, yeah.
But Scripture tells us that if we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father.
Yeah,
there is no difference.
The Father sent the Son. He participated with us through the Son in the Spirit.
So if we want to know what the Father is like, we look at Christ.
And yeah.
That's that.
There's no difference. Tom Torrance used to say that he loved his time as a chaplain in the Second War. And in the foxholes, when men were dying, what they really wanted to know most is God really like Jesus? They'd learned a lot about Jesus. They knew Jesus was kind and went about doing good things and healing people and that kind of thing. A pretty nice man. But was God really that way? Because behind the back of Jesus, they have in mind a God very, very angry with them. There's no such God.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.